Did you ever have one of those days when your computer just froze up on you? I hear a few chuckles out there. You know, you can't live with them and you can't live without them. And we rely on computers to do so much, but they do a good job of it to a certain degree. But there's times when they just will not obey. They just lock up and refuse to work. And maybe it was because you're trying to do too many things at once. Maybe you had your spreadsheet open and you're calculating the budget and your word processor open, writing a memo or a letter to somebody. Maybe you had a PowerPoint on for some educational thing and then you're checking your email and watching a YouTube video and all of a sudden it just freezes up. It just locks up and it just won't do what you want it to do. Maybe you've even seen the blue screen of death. How many of you have seen the blue screen of death? Yeah, it truly is Satan's world, isn't it? Well, maybe your computer itself is working, but your email won't come in. You hit send and receive, and it says connection failed, or check your preferences for connection. Or maybe it's not your computer at all. Maybe you just have a set-top box, and you're watching your cable TV, and the channels won't come in, or the channels won't change. Or maybe it's your smartphone. Fortunately, mine didn't goof up when I was reading Wilma's thank you note, but it could have. It could have just locked up on me. Your smartphone gets scrambled and it won't work. And you start to get that panicky feeling of digital withdrawal symptoms. Don't take my phone from me. You know, I need it. That's how I'm connected to the world. Your eyes water. Your heart races. You get kind of shaky. You don't know what to do next except call IT if you're at work. Or call the cable company or your internet service provider or your tech-savvy children and grandchildren. In our case, I'm always on the phone with Mitch or Zach whenever I run up against one of these intractable computer problems and ask for help. And no matter who you ask for help, what's the first thing they generally tell you? Reset the device. Turn it off. If it won't respond to your button, to turn it off, pull the plug, count to 30, plug it back in or turn it back on. Give it a rest. Let it clear itself of all the tasks and activity and busyness that overwhelmed it in the first place. Give it a fresh start. Reset it. Now you can see where I'm going with this. Just like a computer or a smartphone, we too can get overwhelmed and lock up. We can be busied about with much details. We can find ourselves needing a spiritual reset. And God has mercifully provided just that in the form of the holy days, particularly the annual Passover and the days of unleavened bread, which we're now just kicking off. So the title of my sermon today is Spiritual Reset. Just two words. Spiritual reset. And my purpose today is to show you how the spring holiday season gives us a much needed spiritual reset. So let's go back to the beginning, back to Exodus 12. We'll start from the beginning. Exodus 12, and we'll start in verse 1. And the Eternal spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. We can just stop reading right there and contemplate that. What if somebody came to us today and said, we're sick and tired of your Roman calendar. We're going to go with some other calendar, some computer-generated calendar. And your anniversary that you remember and your birthday and the different days, they're all going to be on a different calendar. That would set you back. That would get you out of your rut. That would get your mind racing as to just what could be happening. And the Israelites were slaves for 430 years in Egypt, and they'd lost track of the true calendar. And they were immersed and mired down in the Egyptian way of reckoning dates. And all their pagan deities had a great role in that, and it was just one more effort and one more program of Satan to get people's mind off of the true God and the true holy days and the true worship and the sun, the moon, and the stars that God set in the heavens to regulate the day and the night and the calendars. and get them focused on false deities and demons. So God had to reset their very calendar and get them started on the path to righteousness. We'll keep reading here. Once he said, we've started the calendar afresh, verse 3, he says, speak unto the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to unto his house take it according to the number of the people in there. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And we'll come back to that point about the lamb being without blemish, because he's instituting the Passover service here in the spring holy days in this passage and setting up symbols that they could relate to, symbols from everyday life, actions that they were to take, that they take regularly, and they were going to point to great spiritual truths, which some may have understood at the time, particularly the later kings and prophets, but which most people didn't understand until they came true 1,500 years later. But back to verse 6, and you shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take, verse 7, of the blood, and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. Now, this was something new. This is nothing like any Egyptian religious observance or any worship of their deities. This was totally unique. And again, it's setting up a symbol that would mean the difference between life and death, spiritually in the future, but also physically there at that time. Because what would happen if they didn't put the blood on the doorposts? Well, we'll find out that in just another minute here. Verse 8, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted with fire, its head with its legs and with all the entrails thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remains of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your belts on, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. And if he'd quit talking at that point, they probably wouldn't have done the setting aside of the lamb on the 10th day and the killing and the smearing the blood on the doorpost, because it would just seem nonsensical to them. It'd be something new that they'd never heard of before. But mercifully, he didn't quit talking. He laid out for them in very practical terms what would happen if they didn't institute this service. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And as a side note here, there's a great article in the latest Beyond Today magazine on how God's 10 plagues executed judgment against the pagan deities of Egypt. And the very things they worshipped, he turned into a laughingstock and into a plague unto them. And it was the Lord himself that did that. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So this just wasn't a one-time effect. He wanted them to keep this Passover and kill the lamb and do it as a remembrance and an ordinance forever. And it was a matter of life and death to smear that blood on the doorposts and understand that symbolism and to be obedient. Now down in verses 15 through 20, he introduces some more symbols that mean the difference of life and death. Back then, if they didn't observe it, it was a matter of life and death. Today, if we don't observe it, it's a matter of spiritual life and spiritual death. And there's deep symbolism, as we've heard in the sermonette. Verse 15, what's the first thing he told them to do? 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Even the first day shall you put away leaven out of your houses. So he wanted us to eat unleavened bread, and on the flip side, put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. That's a death sentence. If you're not a part of the congregation of Israel, you're outside the camp, nobody's there to help you, you're subject to banditry and murder, so starvation, and there's plenty of examples in the Bible where it equates being cut off from Israel with receiving the death penalty. So don't eat leavened bread during that time period. And in the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. And in the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation to you. That means get together. Don't hang out in your living room. Don't be off in the camp or out on a nature hike. Convoke. Get together. And be connected as best you can to the congregation. No manner of work shall be done therein, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done of you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day I have brought out your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day in your generations forever. Verse 18, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 20th day of the month at even. 7 days, and he repeats it. He wanted it to soak in. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eats that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. And that was the commandment to them back in the day. And as Christians today, who've been called and given the Holy Spirit to unlock these scriptures and this meaning to us, as first fruits that God is calling to help administer his government in the kingdom of God when that's set up on earth, we understand that we're to keep these symbols as a matter of life and death as part of our calling, but we keep them with a fuller understanding. We still do the physical, we still do leaven, and we still eat unleavened bread, but with a much fuller understanding than they had available to them back then. We still have holy convocations to focus on what's important, and we still put out leaven and eat unleavened bread. So let's go through just a couple of examples of the symbolism being explained in the New Testament after the time of Christ. So if you turn to John 1, we'll go back to the real beginning. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. These are just foundational scriptures that set the tone for what's to come. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness understood it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came from a witness to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, John wasn't. He was sent to bear witness of that light. So we have the Father and the Word is the light of men. And down in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Meaning the Word was always self-existent, ever-living, eternal. In the beginning he was with God and was God, but he became flesh, and he came after John. In verse 16, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Here, exactly matching up, the Word was the one who was named Jesus Christ. And then skipping down to 29, in the interim, some Pharisees had sent some scribes and some priests and Levites to ask John what he was witnessing to and who he was bearing witness of and why was he baptizing and who gave you the right to do all this? We're the guys in charge of religion here, and yet people are starting to come and cross the countryside to be baptized by you. In verse 29, the next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." A directly inspired statement that explains who that lamb without blemish from the Passover sacrifice was referring to, the Lamb of God, for a great purpose to take away the sin of the world. "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I didn't know who he was, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bore record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bore record that this is the Son of God." Verse 35, "And again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he says, Behold, the Lamb of God." So right there is the beginning of understanding that the Lamb of God that was sacrificed was pointing forward to a much greater sacrifice that would bring life to the whole world, that light would shine in our hearts and that love would be spread abroad in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. Turn back with me to 1 Peter 1, if you would, please. 1 Peter 1, he starts out the chapter talking to the scattered churches and talking about Christ and his role and setting the stage for rolling what we want to read down here in verse 18. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. "Forasmuch as you know that we were not redeemed by corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conduct received by tradition from your fathers." That is, nobody came to bail you out with money. There was no silver or gold traded for you. There's no price that could be paid that would expiate sin and get rid of it. And he's saying here, don't look at things worldly. Don't think of it of a ransom as the kind of thing that could be paid with material goods. But verse 19 says what it is that can redeem you. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." For 1,500 years, the Israelites had been killing lambs and sacrificing them and pouring out their blood on the altar and pointing toward the sacrifice of Christ. And here it is revealed that Christ himself, who is the Word, became incarnate in the flesh, and his precious blood is what redeems us and which paid the death penalty for us. And he bore the death penalty in our stead. Verse 21, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. Yes, the symbolism of the lamb pointed toward the bloodless, precious Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And that was prefigured and set up in advance as the Passover service for all those years. And now we call it the Lord's Passover or the Christian Passover. And that's what we did Thursday night according to Jesus' instructions. As you know, he added to the symbol of the bread and the wine by showing the key element of humility that is required to please God by washing each other's feet. And it's not a casual service, but one that constituted an annual reset, because we do it once a year. We don't take communion, as it were, every week or just whenever we want to. Whenever we take it is the observed anniversary, the annual anniversary of when Christ instituted and explained those symbols to us. So it's not a casual service, but it's an annual spiritual reset. Just like you reset your computer or your phone or your set-top box, God has provided a method to get our attention and pull us up out of our daily grind and our rut and the details which threaten to just engulf us and can cause meltdown and overwhelming. And that is a reset that we've looked forward to for a couple of months in the months and weeks and days leading up to the Passover service. We prayed and fasted and examined ourselves so that we might take the Passover in a worthy manner. And so we did Thursday night. But what's the next step? Do we just go back to our routines? No. But we need to move ahead and demonstrate that we are determined to show by our actions that Christ's sacrifice on our behalf was not in vain, that it just wasn't the sacrifice and nothing to follow it. We need to follow up and show that once cleansed from sin, we earnestly desire to put it behind us, to repent from sin and turn from it in an annual spiritual reset where we just go back to basics and back to the ground truth of the Bible and put sin behind us, that we don't take these symbols, which are life and death, that we don't take it lightly. In 1 Peter, if you'd turn back a few verses to verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, that is, get prepared, be ready, focus on it. Don't just take things casually, but understand that life and death is at hand. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, and truly Satan has blinded the world and caused people to be ignorant of God's law, even though their consciences, as it says in Romans, sometimes pointed to what's a natural sense of right and wrong. But really it's the words in the Bible, the commandments of God, that we're to live by every word of that define right and wrong. And lawlessness is absolutely the opposite of what we want to be practicing in our lives. And we hope to the end for the grace that he's going to bring us at his revelation as obedient children. But as he which has called you is holy, so you be holy in all manner of conduct. Because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, that is, a godly fear, and not being afraid that you're going to be zapped at every moment, but the kind of godly respect and deep appreciation and earnest approach to God that he rewards and respects as we're practicing humility and striving to do what he wants us to do. And that's where the symbolism of unleavened bread comes in. It's literally a matter of life and death. And we know that death comes from sin, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've earned death, but we don't want it. We want that gift, the grace and the truth and the mercy that he's shown us by his substitutionary sacrifice at Passover, is what we want to demonstrate, that we understand and that we want more than anything else. We don't have any false idols or put anything above the calling that God has given us and the relationship that he wants us to have with him. And so he's given us this symbolism of leavening and unleavening. Putting out the leaven symbolizes putting out sin. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, we'll start reading in verse 6. Because he was talking about a particularly odious sin that the congregation was tolerant of, and he wanted that to stop because sin brings forth death. And he chastised them here in verse 6. He said, "Your glorying is not good. Your pride is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Even as you are unleavened." Now, how are they unleavened? Well, he answers in the very next sentence. "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." That sacrifice cleansed us from the sin, and now we're to walk in newness of life and go forward and put those sins behind us. And we are a new lump, and we are unleavened if we take hold of and believe firmly in and trust in Christ's sacrifice for us. Verse 8, what do we do? What's the next step in a spiritual reset? "Therefore, let us keep the feast." That is, meet on the holy convocations. Eat unleavened bread every day. Avoid eating leavened bread. Get out of our rut and take advantage of the spiritual reset that God gives us to focus on these things and put them foremost in our mind. And I just stand in awe of the plan and the symbolism that God, who's the ultimate genius of the universe, has shared with us. He sets up powerful, simple commandments, guaranteed to make the deeper truths top of mind for every day, for an entire week. Because what is it we do 2 or 3 times a day? Some of us 3 or 4 times a day. Well, we eat. And so for this week, we're to be thinking, am I about to have a close encounter of the donut kind? You know, they have donuts every Friday at work, and there have been times when I've almost reached and grabbed one, but then I thought, nope, days of unleavened bread. And to eat unleavened bread regularly means you've either got to go buy some and you put your mind on it, or you got to make some, and you've got to remind yourself of the symbolism God is training us to understand and appreciate every day for an entire week. And not only that, by using leaven as a picture of pride and puffing up and sin, he comes at it from both ways, the negative and the positive. Don't eat leavened bread. Do eat unleavened bread. Get rid of something. Replace it with something better, as we heard in the sermonette. Don't sin, do good. It's very simple. It's not so complicated that it's got to be explained by a PhD with a big, long article in an encyclopedia. If you understand that leaven represents sin, and we're to put it out, and fill it with the opposite. Eat unleavened bread. Fill that vacuum left by the sin you've tossed out with proactive, positive action in righteousness and love. And that's how we're to keep the feast, back to verse 8. "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, if you would. Paul had a lot to say to the Corinthians about matters like this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, just being selfish and ignorant of the larger picture, pleasing the self and ignoring others, sinning, eating leavened bread, in a metaphorical sense like that, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but live unto him which died for them and rose again. To ask ourselves, whenever confronted with a question, what would Jesus do? What would our Savior want me to do in this situation? To live unto him and put his law first, because it's written in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and it replaces the bad, sinful behavior that we're putting out. Skip down to verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. That's an ultimate spirit. That's the penultimate spiritual reset. The ultimate spiritual reset is when you die and are translated and are born into the kingdom of God. That's what we're all aiming for and hoping for and trusting God for. But in the interim, between now and then, these annual spiritual resets help drive home the message that if we live unto Christ, we are a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are come new. We walk the talk and let our light shine, however small and humble they may be, with whatever sphere of influence that we're in. That shows where our priorities are. Last scripture. Let's turn to Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 1. Talking about a spiritual reset and the result of backing off from our rut, focusing on the things that God has provided for us to focus on. And here's how it turns out. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's something that he expects of us as our reasonable service. He offers us the gift of eternal life, and we have to do our part, then he does for us that which we can't do for ourselves, and we keep hammering at it year after year with an annual spiritual reset. And then Pentecost comes, and then the trumpets and the fall festival season. And the whole plan of God unfolds as the year progresses. And I was counting up the other day. This was the 45th Passover I've attended. The 47th Passover I've attended. And the 45th I participated in. And the 12th I've helped conduct. And it's just starting to sink in. You'd think that it would sink in deeply the very first time, and it did. But each year, as we go through the holy days, it's not just the same old, same old. There's new truths that are revealed to us, new understanding, and a greater depth of maturity that we see through our experiences in life. That God truly is a genius who loves us and wants to share eternal life with us. And he gives us these spiritual resets, with the instruction in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, because this world is the devil's world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of Christ. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds and take on the very mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit and think the thoughts that he thinks, and take the actions that he would take, and do what he wants us to do. And therein lies the symbolism of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. So as we move ahead through these coming 7 days, Let's all do the will of God. Let's all take advantage of the wonderful spiritual reset that we've been given. Let's be transformed by the renewing of our minds.